This is the homily for the Epiphany of the Lord, 2026, at St. Anselm's Abbey. The readings for the day's Mass from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 60, verses 1 to 6. The letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 2 to 3 and 5 to 6. And the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. The homilist was Abbot James Wiseman.
Rise up in splendor, Jerusalem. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord shines upon you. Darkness covers the earth, thick clouds cover the peoples, but you have the Lord shining upon you, and over you appears his glory. We just heard those words. They were the very first verse from the reading of Isaiah for today's solemnity of the Epiphany. And even if this passage was chosen by the Church to celebrate in particular the light that Christ has brought to the world, it's very crucial to recognize that this light is here by Isaiah said to cover the people of Jerusalem. And these people have always been understood as referring also to us who belong to a new Jerusalem. As St. Paul has written in his second reading, when we just heard, the whole mystery revealed by the Holy Spirit is that the Gentiles, that is those who are not Jews, not citizens of Jerusalem, are what Paul calls co-heirs, members of the same body, co-partners in the promise that has been given to us by the gospel. And let's never forget what that asks of each one of us. As is clear from another passage in the New Testament, Christ Jesus came to set the world on fire, to let his radiant light shine on all peoples. That can only be done if we ourselves share in his mission. As one writer has said of this, we get to pass the gold and frankincense around as if belonged to the whole family. However great the issues that face our country today, that face the world today, however weary we might sometimes feel about dealing with all of these, we're not only called, but at the same time are enabled to call forward the world that God desires to make. Let there be no mistake. These issues are real. They're daunting. Things are changing so rapidly that it's impossible to say exactly what's going to come next. Unless my words seem to be mere generalities, consider what a man named Brian Grohl wrote just a few days ago in the newspaper about the way in which artificial intelligence, that is AI, has affected his own life. And he's just one of countless people who feel baffled and lost in the face of all the change. Mr. Grohl had been making a decent living as a copy editor, but some weeks ago he told a chatbot, which is actually just another form of artificial intelligence, told it that he needed another way to survive because he had found that the work he had been doing was now being sent overseas to be done by others for just a fraction of what he had been paid, and only then subsequently to find that marketing departments were now turning the work over to artificial intelligence, which could, in just a few seconds, turn out work that was equivalent to, or perhaps even better, than the work that Mr. Grohl had been doing for years. And now, what was the advice that this chatbot gave him? It was this: buy a chainsaw, take up tree work. The bot even told him which neighborhoods to canvas, what times of day he would do best to knock on doors, even where to find the location of the nearest landfills where he could drop off the brush and tree limbs that he had removed. And actually, he took that advice. At first found it had worked. He liked the clarity of the work he was then doing, the possibility of now working outdoors instead of being seated in front of a computer screen for hours on end, and earning regular pay from homeowners who really had for years wanted to get rid of this or that tree on their property. He was now doing that. But of course, there was a problem. At the age of 52, He found the work was too physically challenging. First of all, he simply found he couldn't work a full day. And subsequently, he needed more and more painkillers to remove the pain in his arm and back. He wrote in this column that he'll soon face increasing competition, as many people, and perhaps especially recent college graduates, are looking to make money in ways that artificial intelligence will not be able to replace, at least not yet able to replace. So he concluded his article with these words: "If our country is not well prepared, the silence that once followed the closing of factory doors will spread throughout office parks and home offices, and the grief long borne simply by the working class will soon be borne by all of us." Now, in that connection, I'll only add that our own part of the country, the city of Washington, D.C. and its surrounding suburbs, are finding this sort of problem showing up not just in empty offices and struggling restaurants, not just in seemingly endless statistics, but behind those statistics are real people, men and women who have suddenly lost the jobs that they've been counting on to support their families, including paying for the right kind of education for their children. You very likely know people affected in this way. Maybe you yourself have suddenly lost your job. So what ought we do? We're just ending, in fact, we end officially just a couple days from now, the Jubilee year that the church has been celebrating on the theme of hope. It will be closed when Pope Leo closes the doors, the holy doors at St. Peter's Basilica. Those particular doors won't be open for another 25 years, the next Jubilee year. And today's Feast of the Epiphany is definitely a feast of hope, which has been the very theme of the year of Jubilee that's now concluding. The words of Prophet Isaiah that I quoted at the beginning were originally written precisely to give hope to a people who were returning from exile in Babylon and finding that they were returning to a world that was not verdant, but rather marked by poverty and famine. To counter their obvious and easily understood temptation to despair, Isaiah offered a vision of what would be. Today's feast calls us to take up that vision, to share it with others, to take to heart the Lord's promise to be with us always, no matter what difficulties might lie ahead. To help give us that kind of hope, that needed degree of hope, we can look at the lives of some persons who were on their way to total despair, but who, through the hope given them precisely by God's grace, were able to turn their life around and then spend the rest of their life helping others. I'll give just one example. It's that of a Native American who writes very openly of the mess that his life had become. Here's part of what he wrote. "I had grown up in a home with alcoholic parents, a home darkened by severe violence and horrific abuse. I started using inhalants when I was 10 years old. I turned to alcohol at the age of 12, began experimenting with LSD and other hallucinogens at the age of 14, was shooting heroin by the age of 16. I'd come to believe the lie that the only way to escape my pain was to use such mind-altering substances. I really had no hope. I was totally without God in this world." And after one of his many arrests, he wrote, "I stood before the judge as a desperate 24-year-old, overwhelmed by the consequences of my life choices. I felt completely addicted, completely defeated. The word hope had not a drop of meaning in my life. That day, I was court-ordered to a program with a Bible-based approach and was told if I didn't complete that program in 2 years, I would then receive a 20-year prison sentence. This program had been created by a prison chaplain who took only the worst cases. I was certainly qualified. The chaplain was filled by the love of God and believed that no one at all, was beyond God's grace. I soon learned that the Bible is ultimately a book about salvation. I was brought to godly sorrow when I realized how much God loved me and had pursued me through all my wasted years. God shined the light of truth into my darkened soul and brought me to full repentance. God gave me a new heart and a new mind, and that was the beginning of hope for me. Years passed, and he says, ultimately, believe it or not, God put him back in the same jail where he'd been locked up, this time as one of the lead chaplains in that very jail. He said, "I never want to forget what it was like to have no hope, to have no God. I believe the primary reason God allowed me to live through many years of addiction and crime was to one day bring me back to that jail with the message of hope for others who had been in my shoes." Now, perhaps none of us have ever been to the depths of despair that man had once felt, but I think his story is a wonderful example of the power of that crucial central virtue of hope in the life of any of us. No one, no situation ought ever be called hopeless. So may our celebration of today's Feast of the Lord's Epiphany lead us to be epiphanies or manifestations of hope to one another, to anyone we know who may be in need of the very kind of help that Native American now is giving to many people whom he serves.